I want to begin tonight by talking about tools. These could be your friends or they could be your enemies. They become your enemies when you don't know how to use them. They become a waste of time, a waste of money. They just sit on the shelf and collect dust if you don't use them. You can study the Bible very effectively without even having a knowledge of the languages. Just want to tell you that. This right here, of course, is a concordance. This is an exhaustive concordance. There are different types of concordances. Some are not as exhaustive as others, but Strong's is certainly known for being that. They also come in various sizes. I had one at one time that was bigger than this one, and how they condensed it down, I'll never know. But it contains some very basic stuff in here. You want to know something about a word, and let's just take the word servant. I would just look up the English word servant. And once I find the word, it would give me a list of verses where the English word is translated servant. Over to the right side of it, it would give me the numbering system. The numbering system corresponds to the numbering system in the back of the concordance. In the back of the concordance, you have a Hebrew dictionary and you have a Greek dictionary. If you're looking up a passage in the Old Testament, what language will it be? Hebrew. And obviously, if you're looking up anything in the New Testament, it's going to be Greek. So if I looked up servant, and it's going to start from wherever the word occurs, where it's translated in the English, servant. So it's going to take me back into Genesis. It's going to begin in Genesis 9:25. And so it's giving me a word over to the side, or rather a number to the side. It's number 5650. So I would look up in the Hebrew dictionary that number. See, I'm not really having to deal with trying to figure out what letters these are, you know, are referring to, or anything like that. I mean, if you can read numbers, you can deal with this. This is a pretty good system that they put together. In fact, there are other books that are built on this whole numbering system that, again, are very helpful. Vine's Expository Dictionary is built that way. Thayer's did it with a lexicon. It's built that way. And so, again, this is what's going to help you. So all you got to do is just look up the number 5650, and there it would give me a general definition. Now, one of the things you got to realize when you're dealing with the definition in the back of your Strong's Concordance, that there are more things that are involved in getting a definition. And I want you to read about that if you haven't already. And when you do the assignment, you're going down and looking at different words. Now, you're going to deal with all Greek words in James chapter 1, because that's the New Testament that was written in Greek. And so, again, if I was wanting to know how many times or how, you know, different places that the word servant is used in the New Testament, then obviously I would just go up there to where the New Testament occurrences are, and I would find the first one in Matthew 13:27. Now, let me tell you what the old days were like before computers. If I wanted to know how many times that Greek word occurred, whatever the word was, if it was the word doulos, bondservant, first of all, I'd have to establish from the numbering here, you know, which verses are using that word. Okay? And I'd just take out my pad and I'd write down 1401, and if 1401 is doulos, I don't know without looking it up. And then what I would do is write next to it how many times the 1401 is occurring, and I would find myself with my pen and I'm going down counting it, you know, that way. With a computer, it's quicker than a snap of the fingers. Because all I've got to do is just touch the word, and it'll do a word search in the concordance, and it'll tell me, faster than you can blink your eyes, how many times that word occurs. It'll tell me every verse that it occurs in. That's the wonderful nature of the computer that's helped us out. But I still keep thinking about something that an algebra teacher told her class I was in, and she said, "You are very welcome to use a calculator. Just make sure you know the process." And so that's what I would say here. That's good advice. You know how to use the tools, you know, before you just jump into the computer programs. Understand the process. Understand how it's getting there. And then that way, you know what's going on. And say your computer dies and you don't have, you know, the money to go out and get another one. So what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go back to your bookshelf and you're going to pull off your Strong's Concordance. "Well, I never bought one." Well, now you're going to go down to your local Christian bookstore and buy you one. So I've got a lot of books that are on my shelf and I use, even though I may have it on the computer. The good thing about the computer, and especially a laptop, is that when I go on a trip, I can take that with me, and I'm taking my library with me. So it's not like I've got to pack up like I've done tonight to show you some books, another briefcase with a pile of books sitting in it. But see, even with this briefcase here, I was only able to get 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 books in there. My computer has roughly close to 1,000 books on it. That's on my laptop. So, and obviously I'm not going to use all that in one sitting. But if you notice in the back of your workbook, I've mentioned back there some tools for you. And if you look there on the computer software where I've mentioned, there are different programs that are more detailed than others, depending on your ability to work with it, your level of understanding. Anyone can go to e-sword.net and download eSword. It is free. And or you can give a donation to their ministry and they will send you the CD. And it'll have all of the stuff that's on the website, so you can just hit the setup and load the entire program on your computer rather than having to download each individual book or each individual module. There are a lot of things on that program. And those of you that have done that or you have it, it's a free program. You can get the CD. You can make copies of it. They don't mind. You can give them away. What they do mind is if you try to sell them. But you can go to e-sword.net. Now, Bible Works, I would only recommend that particular Bible program if you have any knowledge of the languages, because it is dealing very heavy with languages. Robert Coleman, teaching the Romans class, he has the same program. I use the same program as well. If you flip the page to page 52, John MacArthur has the MacArthur LifeWorks Library, which is basically Libronics, or you can just go straight to Libronics and you can buy individual books, you can buy study sets, whichever have you. That's the other program that I use that has the ton of books on it. Nelson is working with them as well. There's the Online Bible. Again, has a lot of works that you can go to. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, they've done some updates on that. And basically, that's a commentary on every book in the New Testament. So wouldn't you see that would be very helpful? What I like about the Libronics program is that using their books and their whole system, the way they do it, when the program comes up, it brings me up like a command line, which is basically just a line where I can type in the verse. I can type in that verse and hit go, and it'll go and search every book in my library. It'll open up every commentary to the page where that passage is being dealt with. So it'd almost be like this. This is what my study used to look like. Well, it still does look like that. But this, just imagine I'm on the same passage, and I've got all these books spread all over the place. Well, Libronics will do that, again, almost as quick as I can. You know, I don't have to walk and go get something to drink or anything. It's very quick, so within about a minute, it searched the whole library and it's opened up every book to the page where that passage is being dealt with. Now, the program has different levels, which also refer to different amounts of books that are on there, different amounts of tools. And so you can invest in something like that for probably as little as, I don't know, maybe about $50. And you can go as high as $1,000. It's all depending on what you want. And
what's the purpose of going to each one? Are they all different? I mean, are they all the same but different?
Well, just imagine, say all these books right here I had were commentaries, mm-hmm. and they were written by different people. In the program, it would go through each one of those commentaries, open it up to the very passage that I'm dealing with, and I would have, say, four or five commentaries. In most cases, it's about 15 or 20 that I have on the program. And it will open up all those books, any word studies books. Like, for example, this right here, this is actually a four-volume set put out by Marvin Benson. He's with the Lord now. This just has four books of the Bible in it. It's called Benson's Word Studies of the New Testament. I have this in that program, and it will also utilize this book and go straight to the page where the term is being dealt with, where the passage is being dealt with. Again, it's just cutting out some shortcuts. It's opening up. It's getting you there to the information. You're going to read information on the same passage, but from different people. you know, dealing with that passage. Again, the Strong's Concordance, that's a basic tool right there. Yeah?
I'm not sure to what level, but if you buy an ESV Bible, most of them come with a card.
Which one?
ESV.
Okay, the ESV.
If you mail them that card, they'll send you LeBronix on a CD.
Really?
How much?
Right.
The program did on it.
Now, LeBronix itself is like a basic program, and from what I can tell, you can go to their website, logos.com, and you can download just the basic program itself, but it won't have any books in it.
Yeah.
Really? That's good, because when the ESV first came out, I bought a hard copy of it when I was at a conference, and it came with a CD, but it wasn't LeBronix. It was another Bible program. And again, you got to be careful, too, with Bible programs. Don't think that just every one of them are going to be great, because I've gotten some that I've wasted my money on, and they were just junk. And it wasn't so much, it wasn't the information in it. It was the program itself. It was like something that came from the flea market. Somebody sitting back there, you know, on a fishing dock, writing a program that had little knowledge of it. I mean, I'm not trying to belittle it like that, but I'm just saying it wasn't of quality. It was almost like running a DOS program again. And if you know what that's about, then you know what I'm talking about. But again, this is something that is extremely helpful. If you don't have one of these, I want to encourage you to give each other one for Christmas. One per family will do. Not everybody in the family needs one.
For years and years, is it all the same? I mean, they don't update it, right? I mean, it's the same information, correct?
Same information. Again, if you're dealing with an exhaustive one, you're pretty much going to stay with a lot of the same information. Now, the New American Standard has one. If you use the New American Standard Bible, there is a concordance especially for it. That's also available with eSword, but you have to buy that one. But they give you the Bible and the concordance and all that for $20. I mean, you can't beat that. I mean, this thing right here was $12, and I got it on sale. And I haven't seen any more like this. So let's pass this around, and y'all take a look at it. And yeah.
The New American Standard, on the eSword, when it has the King James plus Psalm numbers, that is exactly that, right? It's that.
Yes.
And
yes.
That.
Exactly. Yes. That's right. Now, this is another book right here. I've just brought some various books because just to try to tell you what their purpose is. This is actually a handbook of the Bible. This is the entire Bible. And what it is, it's going through every book of the Bible, and it's giving you tidbits of background information. A lot of times it will go through like the chapters and summarize the chapters for you. They'll give you a little bit of information about the book, tell you some information about the author, anything significant to that particular period. Even will give you some archaeological information. Like, for instance, as I turn to James, and here it's giving me a little bit of information about James. It's going through chapter 1, giving me a chapter summary. Goes through each of the other chapters and does the same thing. Tells me of any kind of other pertinent information, which in this case there's very little in here. This is something that's good if you want an overview. If you want an overview of a book, especially if you're dealing with a book that you aren't very familiar with, then something like that is helpful. Again, there's some things in there where archaeology has contributed very highly to different finds in the Bible, like, for example, just recently they have found the exact location of the Pool of Siloam, and that right there is just confirming what John wrote in the Gospel of John. Pay attention to things like that, because I mean, that's stuff that's just, you know, you jump up and down on, because that's being proven in most cases by people that aren't believers, but they're archaeologists. You know, I'm not saying that all archaeologists are unbelievers. I have no way of knowing. But they're going through there, and they're seeing that the Bible speaks of these accounts, and they're finding these places. And that right there is just, again, it's, man, the day and age in which we live in is so fantastic, because we have so much information, and we have so many tools to be able to go about that information. That's what's so amazing about that. Now, this book right here, This is a book that deals with customs, manners and customs of the Bible. What's so interesting about this book, it's put together by each book of the Bible. Now, it won't give you every verse or, you know, in the Bible, but you can go to different verses or different books of the Bible and see if there's any pertinent information that they've given. In this case, the only thing that they've given us is on James. Let me just read it to you. This is from James 4:18, where it says, "Come," and this is the King James, so if you don't use the King James, then you got to go back and go through the these and thous and ye's and your, you know, all that. And so he says here in 4:18, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue a year there and buy and sell and get gain." Now here's what they write on this. "It's not unusual among us for merchants to get rich by going from one city to another. A steady pursuit of trade in one place is deemed essential to success. In the East, however, it's different. There the merchants are itinerant. Professor Hackett says, many of those who display their goods in the Eastern bazaars are traveling merchants. They come from other cities. And after having disposed of their stock in trade, either for money or for other commodities, they proceed to another city where they set up in business again. They supply themselves in every instance with the merchandise best suited to a particular market. And thus, after repeated peregrinations," I have to look that word up, "if successful in their adventures, they acquire a competence and return home to enjoy the fruits of it. The process, therefore, agrees precisely with the apostles' representation. The way to become rich was to go into this or that city and sojourn a while and trade, and then depart to another city. The men to whom the brethren of Joseph sold..." Well, he's going into something else. So, just a little bit of cultural information. You remember how we talked about culture, how important that is. So here, take a look at that. Now, these three books I've given you, this is something you'd use over and over again. I'm not into storybooks. I mean, I don't even read them. I'm not knocking you if you do. That's fine. So, I just don't read for pleasure. I read for study. And since I study all the time, I don't have time to read for pleasure. If I'm going to do something like that, I'll listen to it. I'll listen to it being read. I do enjoy listening to dramas. Adventures and Odysseys is put out by Focus on the Family. It's for kids, but I love it. And if I'm driving while I'm listening to it, I miss all my exits. Okay. The Chronicles of Narnia has been put to drama. It's available on CD or cassette tape. Again, if you like dramas, you like doing it, that's good. I can relax to that, but to sit there and try to read it, I'm more used to reading resource, you know, reference information. Now, here's another book right here. This is the New International Dictionary of the Bible. Pictorial edition. If you're like me, "Wow, I like the pictures. Well, where are they at?" And all this is a Bible dictionary. You know, you can look up events or places, and it's going to give you information about that. It's going to give you even some pictures of, again, dealing with finds from archaeology. Just a really good book. And so, again, now on the computer, this kind of stuff's available right there at your fingertips. But like I said, it's good to be able to go through the process and to know how to do it yourself. Now, I didn't bring my one commentary on the whole Bible because I ran out of room and it was this thick. So I didn't have any more room for that. But so you can just imagine a commentary dealing with every book of the Bible. What's going to be the limitations of that? It wasn't obvious. It's not going to have everything that could be said about that verse, that chapter. In fact, you're going to deal in a one commentary in some cases where you're going to get a summation of chapters, kind of like what the handbook is doing, or a summation of a collection of chapters. Now, in my study of James, this is what I recommend. Individual commentaries. You like that? That's pretty cool. Individual commentaries on the book of James. Now, this is going to provide me more information. See the size of the books? James has how many chapters?
Five
chapters. Yeah, should have done it really quick. So, John MacArthur just recently came out with this commentary. Well, it says 98, so I guess that's not recent. But I would probably say more. It just recently came available on the computer. But this commentary, his commentaries are easy to read. If you've never read any of his commentaries, he has almost a commentary on every one of the New Testament books. He still has a few more still to go. He has spent 30 years writing them. It's based on the New American Standard Bible, if you're particular about that. His study Bible is based on the New King James. I contacted his ministry a while back after it came out, asked if they were going to make it available in any other version, and at the time they said no. I wanted to ask if they were going to always keep the format the way they did, because, and this wasn't MacArthur's ministry, this was the publisher, whoever did it. Because what they did was is they took the verses and they put them in the middle. The verse numbers are in the middle of the passage. For somebody that's preaching, that's very hard to see when you're trying to read it. If you've got verse numbers that are spread out in the paragraph instead of rather all of them on the side, you know what I'm talking about? I have to preach with the Bible that has them all on the side, or I'll have trouble finding it. But anyway, take a look at that commentary. Well, Kay Arthur in her book talked about the danger of that, being careful not to just go to your favorites. But certainly you want to read, obviously, within the realm of your belief. You know, I think it's dangerous if you go outside of that, because you're going to deal with liberals that don't believe the Bible. You may get caught up in somebody that, you know, might even be cultic, and you might not even know it. And especially with all the TBN stuff that's out there, I wouldn't read or listen to any of that. I don't listen to FM 88 for Bible teaching, even though now that they've changed the format and you've got people like Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and some of them on there. That's different. I know who those guys are. But I personally don't listen to the station for any of that. Every time I flip it over for music, I end up going in another direction, because I don't like pop Christian music. I listen to 89.5. Is that what it is? And that's just my preference. Some of you might like some of the other stations, but anyway, on this this is not a commentary, but you could say it is. This is the study guides his radio ministry was producing, and this is like a mini commentary. This same information is found in his commentary. They stopped making these, but by the way, go to gty.org. That's the website for John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You. And you can access his study guides. Many of them are not in print anymore. You can't buy them unless you stumble across them in a bookstore. I have all of mine from the years of when they were coming out, when they were doing it. And this particular one is on there. And you can access it for free. You can print it. In the case where I use the computer exclusively for everything I do, I type all my notes out that I preach from. It's to an advantage for me if I can find the book in electronic format so I can cut and paste from it. You see, that means that I don't have to type it. Makes sense, right? And that's what I like about electronic. And so you can see this. Now, let me tell you something that I think is pretty cool. And when these came out, it was a time when I was starting Bible college and everything, and I was learning how to do outlines. I learned so much from him and the way they did things. If you go to the first part of it, you have an outline of the message. And I just began to observe things that they were doing in this. And by the time I got to take a class in homiletics, which is like a preaching class, it's like a modern-day speech class, that they teach you how to do some of these things, I was already familiar with it and had already been doing it for a while because I picked it up from this. Same way with term papers. Same way with doing bibliographies that, you know, for your term paper. I was just always observant and seeing how things were done that I would learn from that. And by the time I got into those situations where I had to do it, I already knew what I was doing. The only thing that I hadn't been familiar with was this whole process that we're doing now, you know, with how the format of these term papers, because that's just a different format. But I'm learning myself, and as I'm learning it, I'm adapting myself to it. See, because I always cite the information as to where I get it from. And I don't do it necessarily for somebody that might be peeking over my shoulder and wanting to read my notes. I have at times offered my sermon notes on the internet in a PDF format so you could read them. You know, if you came up to me one day and said, could I get a copy of your notes from that? 99.9% of the time I'll say yes. Just let me get to a copy machine, I'll make you a copy of it. And if you were to read them, you would see when I'm quoting somebody, I might not necessarily say I'm quoting them, especially if I have a lot of quotes from the same guy. I don't want to just sit there and read a bunch of quotes through the whole message. But I've cited in my notes. And the second reason I do that is when I go back to it, I want to know where I got this from. Maybe I need to go back into that particular book that I pulled it from and read more about it. I don't have a photographic memory. I don't have a near photographic memory. I don't have a hint of that. So I have to write it all down, type it all out. I keep everything I have in little 5x8 notebooks. And I've just now, I guess in the last couple of years, been saving everything on the computer and backing it up. So I have not only what's written out, but that as well. Here's another commentary. This is put out by Moody Press. They did a series of commentaries called the Everyman's Bible Commentary. Vernon Diorkson, y'all have probably heard me quote from him already. This is a very good commentary. Highly recommend it. And then, of course, the crowning jewel of all the commentaries I have on James is probably this one right here. You've heard me quote D. Edmund Hibbert. Some call him Hebert. I don't know the man. I've never met him, so I don't know which is the correct pronunciation. So I just go with the one I think it is. But anyway, very good book. Very technical book. This book gives you a lot of grammatical information. And again, a highly recommended book. And you can see just from the few commentaries that I passed out to you on James, now you take, in addition to those, what I have on the computer programs, because none of those are available other than what you're reading by John MacArthur are available in those Bible programs. I wish Hibbert was available and Diorkson was available. Then I can cut and paste from them as well. But again, I like having that on the computer, but they're not available. And I don't know if they ever will be.
With using electronic text, what do you do about, say, like you really like one, you want a highlighter, taking notes from it?
Your Bible program has a highlighter in it. You can highlight it. It has a place for personal notes where you can cut and paste into a file that you're going to keep just on that. So you're doing a study on a particular passage. You built yourself a note file. You've named it whatever you're going to name it to where you can keep going back to it. And everything that you read, you want to dump in that. You can just cut and paste right into it. I've done stuff like that too, and it's been very helpful. Because, you know, when you're reading and researching things, what I'm doing right now, if I read something that I think I might use or I might want to go back and read it again, I'll just hit my Control-P and print that particular section. And I've just got them piling up there on the off the printer. And then plus anything I've written down. I do remember some things that I read. Sometimes I don't remember where I read it. And so I sit there and play cat and mouse chase right there trying to figure out where in the world I read that from. Because all of a sudden as I'm going through the passage, I'm, you know, something, you know, brings up the thought of what I read and it just takes me back through it. You can see the Vincent study. Again, all these are tools that are very helpful. These are things that I use in my study. And again, they're the best things because they're, again, they're reference works. They're things that you're going to go back to. Now, I want to take just a couple minutes before we stop for a break and hit just for a moment on outlining. Does anybody have their notes from yesterday, from the message yesterday? Filled out? You got it filled out? Here, I'll take them all. That's all right. I'll give it back to you. Now, if you notice on here, this is an outline. This is the way my sermon looks, except for everything's filled in and it's several pages. If you were to look at the study that we have been doing in this class, you would see the same thing. I write everything in an outline format. I even write out my introduction. Introduction helps me if I walk up there and I'm distracted, and this jump starts my thoughts. Because you would not be surprised, maybe you would be surprised at some of the things that happen before the service. Sometimes people don't use discretion and they come up and talk to you about something and it just knocks you off your thoughts. You know, I don't like to, and I usually tell people, I don't want to talk about something that's going to make me dwell on this as I'm getting ready to preach, because this is a hindrance. And Satan does this, and the people that are getting involved in it, I think it's most of the times innocent, except for those who are sowing discord, that just have that agenda to always complain about something. But either way, with whatever's going on in at that time, this helps me. Plus, as I'm sitting over to the side or break or whatever, I go over this. I come in on Sunday morning before anybody gets here. I go through it. I usually take Sunday school. I go through it. And just keeping my mind familiar and fresh on what we're doing. If you see here, you can see where I'm outlining. And you see the Roman numerals. These are the major points of the message. For example, with what we went through yesterday, there were basically three major points that I wanted to point out in the passage. We needed to understand who is to blame for temptation. We needed to understand how temptation operates and understand the character of God. All of that fell within the passage. Everything that came under that was to support the main point. So if I'm going to say that verse 13 and 14 is talking about understanding who is to blame, and James is going to spend some time showing you that God is not to blame for our sin, everything I'm going to say that I'm pulling from the passage is going to support that. So like you see right here in this outline, I've got to understand who is to blame for temptation. The first major point under that one. God is not to blame for temptation. And you can almost just kind of follow the flow of thought. Understand who is to blame for temptation. God is not to blame for temptation. This should never be our claim. God is inexperienced with evil. God tempts no man with sin. And so at each of the points, whether they're major, minor, subpoints, or whatever, I go through and explain what I'm talking about, and I keep trying to bring it back in to the major point, all within the passage. Now, I want to tell you something, and every man that's ever preached understands this. There is one thing to study a passage and prepare to preach. There is another thing to deliver it. Delivering it is an art in and of itself as well. You can have a guy do some really wonderful study and get up there and can't deliver it. He either doesn't have the skill to do it, he hasn't worked on that, or so forth. That's why there are classes like homiletics, which teach you... Which one, Josh? That teach you how to do that.
Homiletics.
In homiletics, they teach you how to speak. They teach you how to go through and outline your talk. Anytime I talk, I like to have something there to keep my thoughts, keep them flowing. When I don't have something like that, I'll spend a lot of time doing this. Interjecting words that are just part of why you're thinking, like right now. So, anybody have any question about anything we've covered?
You talked about with the Greek and Hebrew and Strong's. You know more about Aramaic, just about where it comes from, where it's used in the Bible, how to understand that.
It's so very little of it in the Bible. A lot of times you're only going to run over it if someone who is skilled in the languages can point it out for you. Like, for example, the first thought that I think of in Galatians, it talks about calling God Abba Father. That's an Aramaic derivative that it's called. If you want more information like on that particular thing, what I would do is, like of the books I've passed out, read what other people have found out on it. The New Testament is dominated by Koine Greek. Koine Greek was common everyday language. It wasn't classical Greek. There's a difference between the two. In the Old Testament, it was Hebrew. Again, those mainly Koine Greek and Hebrew dominate the Bible. Just very small variants of the Aramaic in different places. It'd take me a little while to figure out where they all are.
Would it be kind of like in England, they speak English, we speak English here, but it just sounds a little
different. Oh, you're talking about the Aramaic? It's a different language.
Or even Koine and classical Greek.
Well, Koine Greek was everyday Greek. It was everyday language. Like I said, there's the difference between the two. The one, like for instance, with the everyday language, that's what's so unique about studying the Bible and written in Koine Greek. No one speaks Koine Greek, to my knowledge, today. So you have a language that's frozen in time. So you have to do some background on that. I don't want to really say too much about it and end up saying the wrong thing about it. But to my knowledge, and I could be wrong, but I think that the language is not used anymore. I'd have to go back and brush up my history of that. But where you could get information on that would be the different textbooks that teach that this class, that the colleges use to teach Greek, because they always give you a history of the language. So, or you can go on the internet and research it there as well. Any other questions? All right, well, why don't we stop right here, take a break, and we'll come back in 10 minutes. All right, let me have you turn to Lesson 10 on page 40. Lesson 10. We've talked about reading the Bible. What question is being answered when referring to reading the Bible? I thought the briefcase was a little empty there. What question do we answer when we read the Bible?
What does it say?
What does it say? What question do we answer when we interpret the Bible?
What does it mean?
All right, now I want us to focus on a third question, and that's dealing with application. We want to apply the Bible. This answers the question, how does it apply to my life? J. Robertson McQuilkin, he said this, "The goal of all Bible study is to apply the truth of Scripture to life. If that application is not made, all the work put into making sure the author's intended meaning will have gone for naught. In fact, to know and not do doubles the offense of disobedience." I like that. Because we have a goal in mind. We don't want just knowledge and information. But yet we want to know our Savior, right? Intimately, deeply. We want to know the Word. But we don't want to stop at just knowledge. We want to apply what we know. We want to do what we're studying. We want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I like what David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 34. He says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." And you see, first, you have to understand it before you can do it. You can't apply something that you don't understand. And if you're seeking to apply something you don't understand, you're going to most likely turn it into legalism. If you don't fully grasp what that passage is teaching, or what that subject, you know, what the Bible says about that subject, you have the opportunity of misapplication, you have the opportunity of legalism, making the passage say what it's not saying. Anybody can do that. It takes a lot of work to understand what the author's original meaning is. I mean, there are a lot of people that come to the Bible, they come with preconceived ideas, which means that they're coming at the Bible with already in the thought of their mind that they know what is being said here, what the author is saying, without doing any kind of study. There are preachers that have done that to where they don't do any study. They wait till Sunday morning and they get up there and whatever comes to their mind, that's what they preach. I'll never do that. My stress level would go up even more if I did something like that. Yeah, what's different than just, I mean, at that point, I'd rather play a DVD. At least the guy on the DVD's done his homework. You know, none of us are Spurgeons in here. Spurgeon had a near photographic memory. You know, he could sit down Sunday afternoon and write down a few notes for Sunday night. But I don't know too many people that are like him. I wish that I didn't have to use notes. But I also know I get on rabbit trails. I'll chase a rabbit. And for long, I'm chasing this rabbit that really has nothing to do with what we're talking about. It was only used maybe as an illustration. Only something that only needed very little comment on. Just to prove a point, or prove a statement that's being made. But yet you can get on that trail and you can ride that trail. And you don't even know where you're at. That is the good thing about the notes. They keep you where you need to be. They keep the flow of what's going on. You already know somewhat what you're going to say. I don't know everything I'm going to say when I get up there. I write out the understanding of the passage as I've studied it. I write out certain things that I want to make emphasis on. But there are many things that are said in the message that are not planned to be said, but they're centered around what has been studied, what has been read, what has been gleaned from, what the Holy Spirit is prompting me to say. But there is a goal, and the goal is to apply what you learn. And so I would keep that quote right there handy. That's a good one. James again says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. What happens if you're just a hearer of the word? What does he say? You deceive yourself. And if you take it within the context, I believe, of salvation, you're fooling yourself. You're thinking you're saved when you're not. See, there are people that get hung up on James talking about works, and they try to compare that to Paul's writings, and they're running into a head-on collision. And I believe that what Paul is doing, he's saying, before God, you're justified by faith. And what James is saying, before men, you're justified by works. And if you just keep that in mind, you don't have any problem with it. Because we know that there is action to our beliefs, right? And you're exercising that right now. You believe that those pews will hold you up. So you're exercising your faith right now. You're sitting down and you're not even thinking twice about it. If you just saw the condition of them when they came in here, you'd have thought twice about some of them, right? But I mean, sometimes we don't think about that. We just take it for granted. You know, you drink your water. You trust that there's not something growing in here that's going to hurt you. I mean, you go to your faucet and you turn it on and you take for granted what comes out of there is okay. I mean, we live by faith. I mean, everything we do is by faith, especially you get on an airplane or you get in a car. I mean, do you understand how those things work? You know, I don't. Never really studied any of that. A few things I know how to do. So, again, there's a process. And when we're talking about application, we're talking about doing the Word. But let me help you with understanding application. Application must be kept simple. And it must be kept practical. And it must be personal. You know, it's real easy to hear a message or to study a passage and think about somebody else that this would apply to. Husbands do that for their wives. Wives do that for their husbands. You know, it's like the old elbow routine. Did you hear that? He's talking right to you! It's real easy to apply this to someone else or to apply it to a situation, but to apply it to your own life. What's going to happen for that? For you to be able to apply it to your life, you got to die to yourself. You got to be willing to receive with humility the Word. So you got to ask some questions. I say it this way, ask the right questions. And so let me give you some questions to ask. First of all, and you might want to write this off to the side, how does this relate to my life? Because that's really what you're dealing with. You're studying this passage. You come to the understanding of it. For example, what we studied yesterday in James 1:13-18. The whole question, and it's a practical one, is how does this apply? And we basically hit on that, certainly in the second point of the message. We're talking about how temptation operates. That's very practical. That's something you can apply immediately. You understand the process. And you see it right there in the Word. You know? So here's some things you can write down as well. Is there a principle to apply? Is there a command to obey? Is there an attitude to adjust? Our kids were little and they were still getting spankings. We had a paddle and we wrote on it, attitude adjuster. The fourth one, is there a sin to repent of? I think that these are some practical questions. Is there a principle to apply? Is there something that James is teaching us right here in this passage? A timeless, universal principle? It gives me the understanding of this passage, gives me the application to it as well. Now listen, there is one interpretation, many applications of that one passage. You may come up with some application to it that applies only to your life that wouldn't apply to my life. Just like we said yesterday, things that you're weak in, I may be strong in. Things I'm weak in, you may be strong in. We're all at different levels of growth. You know, things that you see that's going to apply directly to your life may be different for myself or for others. But it won't be that way with interpretation. One interpretation. Whatever the interpretation is, it should be the same for all of us. The only thing it won't be the same is the application. So, there's four questions that you can ask. Is there a principle to apply? Is there a command to obey? We said yesterday, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. That was a command. So there's a command to obey. Don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame God when you're tempted. Is there an attitude to adjust? Yes. If you're blaming God for your temptation, you better adjust that attitude and confess it as sin. Because that is sin. Is there something to repent of? Yes. I repent of that right there. All right, let's get to the second part of this. When we talk about it being kept simple, practical, and personal, we talk about asking the right kinds of questions. Now let's talk about principalizing what you learn. Taking what you're learning and putting it in a form of a principle. So you can take the scripture and you can write a brief sentence of what it's teaching. You know, in your reading journals, that's exactly what it was doing. I think it was question 3. You know, what in this can you apply to your life? And I really enjoyed reading some of the things that y'all wrote. Some of you would put the same thing on each one of them, and you just change like one word. I'm going, okay. But others of you went into elaborate detail to fully explain what you believe that you were getting from what you read. And that's just simply application. You know, what are you getting out of this? If you're reading a book, someone walks up to you and asks you, first of all, what are you reading? You tell them what you're reading. Secondly, they ask you, well, what are you getting out of this? Well, I'd say, well, here's what I'm getting so far. Or I listened to something earlier today and Teresa was asking me about it. And I said, well, I didn't listen long enough to really figure out where he was going with it. So I can't really tell you a whole lot about it yet. So that's just, you're in process of getting the information. You're in process of learning what is there, what is being said. Now, we mentioned to you about different ways to read the Bible. We talked about reading the Old Testament straight through once a year. We talked about reading the New Testament repetitiously. If you're doing all of these things, this is going to aid in the whole process. All of this comes together. Nothing is isolated at any of this point. Even memorizing the Scripture has a part to play in all of your reading and your study. I know that even just in the memorizing of Scripture, there are times when I'm speaking and verses that I didn't think of while I was studying or come in the study come to my mind when I'm up there. And I'll use it. I'll share it. Especially if it goes along with it. If it doesn't go along with it, then where'd that come from? So here's a way you could deal with, for example, James. You could say James 2 through 12. You've already sat down. You observed the text. You wrote down the major facts in the text. You've done some word studies to figure out what some of those terms mean. You've been reading it repetitiously. Now it's time to write out some principles. You wrote out some principles of what you believe the passage is teaching. And now you're going to write out some principles on how to apply it. Now, sometimes your interpretation principle will be your application principle as well. You know, if this is what the passage is saying, it may be stated in such practical terms that you don't need to write out something else to apply it. See, all this is doing is to get you to think about where you're going, to think about the fact that you have a goal in mind. Your goal is to know God. Your goal is to apply the Word. You know what? Some people walk in here and they think just because they've been to church, they sat under a message, that they're applying the Word. It's not true. You've got to put it into action. You know the best way to get that put into action is what we studied in James chapter 1, 2 through 12. Trials. Trials force you to apply the Word. You notice that? When you're going through some kind of difficulty, it focuses you on praying. It focuses you on getting closer to God, understanding what His Word says, or anything that would speak to that. You want to read, you want to understand it. So it gets you to the place of applying the Word. When everything's going okay, you know what happens? We get lax in prayer, we get lax in Bible study, Bible reading, any of those things. But man, when the heat's turned on, it's a different story. What you want to get to in your life to where you're reading, studying, praying, period. Right? And your whole process can include stuff like this. It can include stuff like this where you're listening to the Word being taught. It can include stuff like this where you're watching it. Or, and certainly this, you start out where you're just sitting there reading. You're reading the Word. If you have been doing the assignment, by the way, just to mention that the sheet that I gave you that you're checking off on your reading, that will be due the last class as well. So make sure that you still have that. But if you're reading James every day, whether you're listening to it or you got one of the CDs where I was reading it and you just put it in and continued on with what you're doing, or you sat there and followed along in the Bible, either way, if you're doing that every day, you're going to be very familiar with what's in the book of James. I mean, it's just going to come so naturally because you've been doing this repetitiously. I mean, how many times did you have to sit there and learn how to tie your shoe before you got it? You say, well, that's too far long ago. I don't remember. Well, there's other things that you do. You know, people tell me they can't memorize the word, but they know their address. They know their social security number. They know their phone number. And they memorize their phone number and their address immediately when they move to another place. Except for yesterday when someone wanted to use my phone. He wanted to call his wife and he said, what's my phone number? They just moved. So I got it right here. So repetition. You want to get to the place where you're principalizing these things. You're taking what you're studying. You're writing a brief sentence about what it's teaching. Now, your assignment is going to be right here on number two. When you answer this question, what is James 1, 2 through 12 teaching? Write a brief sentence. Now, I could tell you. I could give you an example, but I'm not going to do it. I have it written right here where I summarized it, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to withhold from you the blessing of answering this question. Okay? All right. Next, you want to model before others what you learn. You know what happens when I'm reading a book or when I'm studying a passage? I have the joy to stand up here and teach. And when I teach on it, it becomes mine. I own it. Meaning, I retain it. You read a book, you put it down, you don't tell anybody about what you read. Most likely you're going to forget a lot of things that you read in there. But if you're talking about it, Kelly was here tonight, I would remind her again, a long time ago when she was still in high school and she had to read this book, and I asked her one day what she was reading, and that was a question I should have never asked her. She told me everything about that book. I didn't need to go out and buy the book. Frankly, I didn't think it was a good book. But she told me everything about it. Now she owns it. And probably by the fact that I keep bringing it up, as I bring it up periodically, she remembers what book it was. I wish she was here tonight to tell us what book it was, because I don't remember the name of it. It was so long ago. But I mean, that's the way it works. You know, I myself teach on something. I retain that. And see, you got to be to the place to where you're talking about what you're learning. Isn't it a joy to be able to talk to somebody and say, listen, here's what God's been teaching me today from His Word. That's much more profitable than talking about the football games and basketball games or whatever, or you know, anything that's mundane. Talk about the Word. Talk about what you're learning, what you're growing in. You know, our witnessing to people, telling them about Christ should be an overflow of what we're learning every day. You know what I mean? To where it just comes so natural. You know, not that you're sitting there with in a panic mode, your heart's beating hard, and you're going, I want to witness to this guy. It should just be a natural flow of your life. That you're automatically just talking about what God is teaching you. The relationship that you have with Him. Paul was a model to the church. And he said this in Philippians 4:9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Could you say something like that? Could you look at someone in here and say, listen, the things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You'd look at that person and go, wow, that was pretty arrogant. Most likely, you'd say that. But if our lives are, you know, the type of model that should be emulated to other people where they see holiness in your life, you're dealing with your sin, you know, you should be able to say, like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, that's applying the Word. That's doing what it says. We are to equally model righteousness before others. It wasn't just Paul, but all of us are to do that. Over in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Interesting, youth, the age was somewhere between 35 and 39. He said, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example. That's That's being a model. How about 1 Peter 5:3, where Paul is, or rather Peter is talking to the elders of the church, and he tells them, verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, we're to model before each other righteousness. You're to model that before the people sitting next to you. You're to model that before your elders. The elders are to model that before you. We're to walk in righteousness. We're to model righteousness. We're to be an example of righteousness. So you want to principalize, model, and then you want to teach it. Teach it to others. This goes back again to what I was just saying a moment ago. Giving it away. You know, we focus in on the Great Commission as going, and I've shared with you a while back that that's really not the command. The command is make disciples. Listen, as you're going, as you're living your life, as you're going through the routines of your life, you're to make disciples. You're to share Christ with those that you're around. But does it stop right there? Do you just share Christ with them and the Lord uses you and sometimes He'll bring a harvest at that moment of your sharing? Other times you're just planting seed? But does it end right there? When a person becomes a believer, does it stop right there? The rest of the passage says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's going to take a long time, wouldn't you say? Teach it to others. Take what you're learning and share it with somebody else. 2 Timothy 2, Paul gave this command to Timothy. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Take what you're learning, take what you learned from me, Timothy, and you go find some faithful men and you begin to teach that to them. And guess what? They're to do the same thing. And the process keeps getting repeated. That's what we keep doing here. Over and over and over and over. I'll spend the rest of my life teaching, sometimes teaching some of the same things. I might find different ways to say it, but essentially the same things. I've done that many times in here. We've taught on subjects that we have hit so many times. The Bible will do that, and you just, you know, look at other ways to say it. That's the wonderful journey that's there. Anybody have any questions on what we've talked about tonight? Anything about application? Everybody understand what we're talking about? Being a doer of the Word, taking what you're learning. Again, you have a goal. Your goal is to apply it. Your goal is to know Christ and to be obedient to His Word. So that's the whole point of application. How does this apply to my life? You know what happens, though, sometimes? People read the Bible, they skip interpretation and jump straight to application. And that's where a lot of times you run into some problems. I would certainly say this. If you're not going to do all the homework, at least pull down a commentary. You know what I mean? At least understand what the passage is saying. And I'm going to recommend only a few of them for you to do that. I would definitely say add MacArthur's commentaries to your library. If you read just them in the Bible, because he's going to deal with the text, he's going to give you historical background, cultural background, geographical background, historical background, all that. He's going to give you all of that. And sometimes I read other commentaries and then I pick up his commentary and I say, you know what, I wasted all my time on these other commentaries. I should have just read his to begin with. Because he dealt with some things that nobody else was dealing with. That's in the passage. So you say, well, you're biased. Well, I've been following his ministry for a while. A good while, more than 15 years. So I've seen the fruit of that ministry and I've seen the handling of the Word. But he's not the only one, and there are other godly men out there too that I would encourage you to read after. Speaking of read, on page what?
Page 40.
Page 40. Application always follows interpretation. Is that the one? All right, well, I just want to remind you that you have some lessons that are left in the workbook, lessons 11 and 12. Do those on your own. Workbook will be due on the last class when you do your final exam. Also, your reading sheet on James will be due then. Our next class, we'll do some more things. And also remember, you got your term paper due. So This is our last class before the break. Next week we have the break. There won't be any classes that week, and then we come back, term papers due, and we will get to the point of wrapping everything up, and then we'll have a final exam on the last class. So, any other questions? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for tonight and the time that we've had studying Your Word. We thank You so much for the study that we've had in learning how to study Your Word, Father. And I just pray that You would help each one of us in here to retain the things that we've talked about and to be able to put them into practice. Lord, I pray for those who couldn't be here tonight for whatever reason, God. I pray that they will go back and listen to this and do the work and stay caught up with it, Father. And also pray, too, if there's sickness going on, that You would heal them. Lord, we again just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity to talk about it, to study it, to analyze it, to talk about these various tools tonight. And I just pray, God, that You would excite in all of our hearts just the longing and the desire to study Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.